First Epistle of John, chapter number 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. He that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Notice verse 28 again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord. This passage of Scripture deals with unity with God in Christ. The saints are encouraged to continue in the truth and not to be swayed by the falsehood of deceiving prophets. If we will do that, he says, we may and can abide in the Son and the Father. In him we have nothing to be ashamed, he says, when we return. If we abide in him, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we are abiding in him. He says in verse 24, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son, and in the Father. And he says, and this promise he hath promised us, even eternal life, these things are written unto you, concern them seduce you, but the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Notice this theme of unity with man, with God, in Christ. Abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in you, and abiding in the Father, one and in unity, one with another. Jesus prayed in the book of John, chapter number 17, for his disciples and those that would come after him, and he prayed that we might be one, even as he and the Father are one. He prayed for unity between man and God. He prayed for unity between man and one another. He prayed for unity between the Father, the Son, the children, and the whole family of God. And so we see that in this chapter. The theme of this is unity with God in Christ. We're given the picture of a believer with nothing between him and the Savior. Chapter 4 of 1 John, verses number 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Notice this unity. Nothing between. I mean man and God walking in fellowship together with nothing between. We're given the picture of a believer that has nothing between him and the Savior. I want to ask you this morning, is there anything between you and God? Is there something between you and God? I mean, if you're not as near to God now as you need to be or ever have been, then there's something between you and God. If you're not as close to God now as you need to be, should be, or ever have been, then there's something between you and God. For many, and by the way, that's what we'll preach on this morning, if the Lord will help us, between you and God, between you and God. For many, what's between them and God is the sins of the past. I mean, Isaiah was in this condition in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, verse number 5. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he sees the seraphims and cherubims standing around the throne of God with six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet, with two that did fly into service. And they said one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And he said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He said, I know what kind of person I've been. I know about my past. I know about the lifestyle that I have
have led. But the scripture says that God sent an angel to the altar of the coals of fire, of the burnt sacrifices of God that we preached on last week, those sacrifices of God. And he took a coal off of that altar and touched it to Isaiah's lips, and he cleansed his lips. And Isaiah said, and the Lord said unto him, says, I said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. He had no need to be ashamed of the sins of the past anymore. I want to tell you something, friend. You may have a checkered past. You may have skeletons in your closet. And we've all got things that we're not proud of that we've done, friend. But I thank God that the Lord can forgive us of those things. And when God gives you victory over the things of the past, and my friend, when you've begged God for forgiveness, and when he does forgive you, put those things behind you and continue on with God. Put them behind you. God's put them behind him. He's put them behind his back where he'll never see them again. He's cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. Those sins that are past, quit dragging around that weight of guilt in your life and serve God. Don't let that get between you and the Savior. Let the past be the past. Beg God to forgive the past. When he does, forgive yourself and continue to serve God in your fullest capacity. Amen. You can't do anything about yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Today and tomorrow is what you can do something about. And if you spend so much time sitting in the mully grubs and worrying about yesterday, you'll never get anything done today. And then tomorrow you can look back and wish you'd have done different today. But if you'll do right today, tomorrow you can look back and be satisfied with the things you did on the yesterdays. Amen. I mean, don't let that get between you and serving God. Many people, the sins of the past have gotten between them and God. Many of the slackness of the present has gotten between them and the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul said, I have to be careful. I have to be cautious in the way I live. I have to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, understanding what the will of the Lord is. I have to be careful about the way that I live my life, because I don't want to come to the place where I've preached to others, I've declared the truth to others, but then I've become a castaway. My own slackness, my own lackadaisical lifestyle, my own half-heartedness has caused something between me and the Savior. I don't want to live in that kind of place, friend. Many have been slack concerning their Christian life, and they've done just any old way and neglected their Bible study, neglected their prayer time, and it's caused a slackness has come between them and God. They've been slack in their community life. They've not been faithful to witness, and they've not been faithful to testify, and they've not been faithful to exhibit a Christian lifestyle in front of their friends and their neighbors and their co-workers, and it's come to a place of separation between them and God. They've been slack in their church life, and my friend, they've not given a wholehearted effort at the church house. They failed to serve God with their whole heart. They've worshipped half-heartedly and lackadaisically, and it's caused a separation between them and the fellowship of God. Many have been slack in their children's life. They've been slack in their manners. They've been slack, my friend, in the children that they're friends with. They've been slack in the material that they read and the television shows and radio stations that they listen to. I mean, they've been slack, and it's caused something to come between them and the Savior. I want to tell you today, slackness of the present can cause, my friend, a division between you and God. And I want to ask you, is your slackness between you and God? Is there anything between you and the Savior? Now we find that many, for many it's the sins of the past. For many it's the slackness of the present. For many it's a struggle with prosperity. For many it's a struggle with prosperity. I mean, Psalms chapter 73, Asaph is the man that writes this chapter. He's the choir director down at the temple in David's day. He's the director of music, and friend, he gets all tore up about the struggle with prosperity. Listen to what he said. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over there with us and follow through this chapter as we read these Psalms. 73. He writes this chapter as he's struggling with prosperity. Verse number 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet had well nigh slipped. Or my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I know that as a general rule, God's good to Israel. As a general rule, God's good to them that serve Him. As a general principle, God's good to them that are of a pure heart. But I tell you, I've had a clean heart. And I tell you, my feet's just about gone. I'm just about to fall flat. I'm just about to quit serving God. I'm looking around and seeing all the wicked people prosper. And I'm envious of them. And I'm upset because they're doing well. Boy, it's easy to get there, friend. I mean, when you see wicked people, evil people, people who mistreat others doing well, and you feel like you're struggling just to get by. Every day's a fight just to make it. Every day's a struggle just to make it. You don't know how you're going to pay Sears and Roebuck. You don't know how you're going to pay Carroll AMC. You don't know how you're going to pay West Georgia National Bank. Yet you look at your neighbor who's mistreating everybody in the world, and it seems to you on the outside looking in like they've got the tiger by the tail. Everything's going the way they want it to. Everything's perfect in their life, and yet you're in a mess. I tell you, if you're not careful, that struggle with prosperity will get between you and God. Listen to what happened. He said, I was just about to slip. I was just about to fall. I just about had all I could stand. He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In verse 5, he said, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. That's the way we look at it sometimes. We see them heathens and perverts in Hollywood and the lifestyles that they lead. And on the television, it's all glamorous and it's all beautiful. And man, it's wild women and my friend cool parties and all this stuff, and we think they've got it all whipped, and they've got everything going for them, and they don't have troubles like everybody else has got, and they're not plagued like everybody else is, and here I am trying to live for God, and I got troubles, and they're living in sin, and seems like everything's going right for them. But I'm telling you, looks is deceiving a lot of times. Looks is deceiving. He said in verse number 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. In other words, they got so much to eat, they don't know what to do with themselves. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They've got more money than they could spend if they tried. Now listen to those of us who've never had any money. Just a little bit of money would seem like a lot of money. But if you had a lot of money, if you keep spending enough of it, wouldn't be long you wouldn't have any money again. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of times our perception is what makes us think that folks have more than they could wish. And he said their eyes, they're living wicked, yet their eyes stand out with fatness. They're living in sin. They've mistreated others, yet they don't have a care in the world. They've been mean to everybody else. And still they have more than they could ever wish for. There's a problem right here with Asaph. He's beginning to border on the sins of covetousness. Amen. And it's one of the 10. By the way, that's, as a fellow I work with says, that's one of the big 10. Right? The 10 commandments. That's right. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his camel, nor his ass. Amen. You're not supposed to covet anything your neighbor's got. Wish that you had it and he didn't have it. That's what coveting is. And that's what Asaph's doing here. He said, everybody else is doing good and I'm not doing good and it ain't right. That it's working like this. And they're all living wicked and I'm trying to live right. He said in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He said there in verse 13, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, it ain't even worth it that I've got saved and tried to live for God. It's in vain that I've tried to walk with God. It's in vain that I've washed my hands of the filth of the world. I mean, it ain't doing me no good. My life's in a wreck. I'm plagued all day and night. I've got more trouble than what I know how to deal with. I can't lay my head on my pillow and have peace at night. I can't seem to make ends meet. Everything's a mess in my life. I mean, it ain't even been worth it to live for God. If God was a God he ought to be, it'd be a blessing me and a cursing them. That seems like he's a blessing them and a cursing me. And I'm just about ready to quit serving God. But notice what happens to him down in verse number 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Everything that I stood for and everything that I believe seems to be turned up on its end. Everything that I thought was right seems to be wrong. And it's more than what I know how to handle. What you gonna do now? What you gonna do now? How you gonna handle it now? Look down in verse number 17. Until, this was his opinion, this is what he thought of the whole situation, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. I mean, friend, if all you ever do is look through the world's glasses, if all you ever do is peer through Entertainment Tonight and People Magazine, you're going to get this impression that the more wicked you live, the more successful you'll be. The more ungodly you are, the more blessed you're going to be. But friend, when you get into the sanctuary of the Lord, your perception will change. Until I went in the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. In other words, what I'm seeing is not the whole story. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. He said, when I went into the sanctuary of God, I understood that today everything might be going well. And today they might have the tiger by the tail. But there'll come a day when they'll regret every move that they've made. They'll regret every day of sin that they lived in. They'll regret all the days that they rejected God and shook their fists in the face of God and mistreated their fellow man, because God's going to bring judgment. Slowly but surely, friend, He will bring judgment. The wheels of judgment will grind slow, but God's judgment will grind sure. And so He said, when I saw that, I understood it was a lot better to live for God and face the trials today and be satisfied when you meet Him, that you don't have to be ashamed that He is coming. Abide in Christ and Christ in you. While we're Christ together with Him. And when He comes back, you won't have to be ashamed at His appearing. Yes, sir. Verse 21, thus my heart was pricked in His reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I was as dumb as an old ox, He said, to think such a thing. I mean, I was foolish and ignorant. Well, look what He says in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is no hope on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But that's good for me. A while ago He was saying, I'm just about ready to quit. But now in the last verse, verse 28, He said, it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. He said, it does pay to serve God, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what the world says. It pays to serve God. Has this struggle with prosperity come between you and God? Has this battle separated you and God? I'll tell you, friend, the envy at the prosperity and success of others, particularly the wicked, will separate you from God. And if you don't deal with it, you'll be, my friend, have something continually between you and the Lord. What's between you and God this morning? What's between you and God? For many, it's the sins of the past. For many, it's the slackness of the present. For many, it's a struggle with prosperity. When something's between you and God, you will have unanswered prayer. When something is between you and God, you will have unanswered prayer. What verse is it in the book of Psalms where He says, when I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Unanswered prayers. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. We love to quote the first verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and to God be the glory. But verse number 2 said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. It's not that He cannot hear, but there's something between you and God. And it's not that He can't hear, it's that He won't hear. Amen. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my face from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Micah 3:4. Then shall cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. I mean, when something gets between you and God, and you pray, it gets no higher than the ceiling. I mean, the only prayer at that time that God will be interested in is a prayer dealing with that thing that's between you and God. Amen.
Is there something between you and God this morning? I don't know your heart and I don't know your life. But the Lord can read your mail. He knows your fingerprint. He knows your DNA. He knows the number of hair on your heads and which one's which. He knows how many of them and which ones you left in a hairbrush this morning. Amen. With some of us, it's harder to keep up with than what it is with others. Amen. It's like that black preacher I went to hear not too many years ago. He stood up in a congregation of white folks at a camp meeting, 500 white people, and him and his wife, the only black folks there. And he said, some of you have noticed by now that I look different than most of you. Most of you has got more hair than what I got. And my friend, the Lord knows everything about you. He knows every detail of your life. He understands every bit of your situation. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows what it is between you and Him. And He'll not hear prayers until you deal with that thing that's separating you and God. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it. Whatever's between you and God will keep your prayers from being answered. It'll keep your prayers from being heard. The only prayer God will be interested in is the one that deals with the things separating you from God. What's between you and God this morning? I want to say, when something's between you and God, you'll have unanswered prayers. When something's between you and God, you'll have uninhabited praise. Amen. When something is between you and God, you will have uninhabited praise. Matthew 15:8. Said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. I mean, God will not honor and inhabit the worship, my friend, while you are separated from His fellowship. That's right, friend. You cannot worship God when you're not right with God. You can't worship Him in the Spirit. You may sing, you may shout, you may testify, you may holler hallelujah, but unless your heart is where it needs to be with God, you'll not inhabit. He will not inhabit your worship. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was there. They'd give offerings and sacrifices, and the temple was made out of dead wood and rocks and mortar and stone, pre-built and set in a place so that the sound of an axe nor saw nor hammer was heard during the building thereof on the inside of the temple. Ain't that amazing? We thought we just have come up in the last 50 years with prefab materials, and they did it way back here at the Temple of Solomon. Most of our stuff we do prefab is junk. And they built the fanciest building of the day with prefab materials. That's right. And it was dead wood. His dead cedar's been cut down from Lebanon and shipped down to, my friend, cut loose from their roots and shipped down to Jerusalem. You cut a tree off from its roots, the tree dies. The wood dies, friend. And so it's built of dead woods and rocks, inanimate objects and mortar. And there's nothing more than an old wooden rock and mortar building there, my friend. Built with three divisions of the outer court, the inner court, and the holiest of holies. And then the temple, my friend. The priest of God would enter in the temple and he'd offer sacrifice first for himself and for the sins of himself. You know what he's doing, Brother Thomas? He's making sure there wasn't nothing between him and God. Amen. And then as he entered into the holiest of holies, he'd offer that lamb on the altar, my friend, as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. You know what he's doing? He's making sure there wasn't nothing between the people and God. I'll tell you, my friend, and after that, that's when the Bible said that the Holy Spirit had come down and hover over the mercy seat of the tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory of God would be shown. Thank God. Woo! That's when He inhabited their worship, was when there was nothing between them and God. And that's when God would inhabit our worship. That's when there's nothing between us and God. When there's nothing. Now,
That old trees and old dead wood of that tabernacle and temple, rather, was nothing more than deadness. The offerings that they offered were rituals. Dead, cold, dry, boring rituals. Ain't that right? And they did the same thing every time they came. Can you imagine how monotonous that would be, Brother Patrick? Do the same exact thing every time you come. He thinks he has a hard time staying awake now. I mean, if we did the same exact thing every time we come, how hard would it to be awake, stay awake then? And so, and my friend, it was monotonous. And it was dead. And it was cold. And it was dried up, friend. Oh, but something happened when they began to put the mercy seat, began to put that offering on the mercy seat, and nothing was between them and God. Those old dead, cold, dried up rituals was all of a sudden brought to life by a kind of force from another world. Woo! They entered in and honored their worship and brought it to life. Thank God. Our worship is the same. Our singing, our preaching, our testimonies are nothing but vain, dead, cold worship and ritual, thank God, until God begins to breathe. Blowing from another world and breathes life into it, friend. When we get nothing between us and God, when we have nothing between us and God, God will inhabit our worship and make it alive.
Yes, sir.
But if there's something between you and God, Brother John, you'll have uninhabited worship. You know what uninhabited worship is? It's just like them rituals of the Old Testament. It's dead. It's worthless. It's vain repetition. But when God comes on it, it's a great blessing to all that are in that presence. Uninhabited worship when there's something between you and God. I want to ask you, is there something between you and God this morning? If there is, you'll have an unfulfilled purpose. Jude 13 compared those who had something between them and God to wandering stars. Jeremiah 2 and 5 said you were walking in vanity and have become vain. When something's between you and God, your religion is vain. My friend, your work for God is vain. And your cause for living is vain. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is but vanity and vexation of spirit. You'll become as Cain in the land of Nod, living and wandering. The land, the name Nod means to wander aimlessly without purpose or direction. And my friend, the Bible said he was driven from the face of the Lord to wander aimlessly in the land of Nod. And you'll be like Cain, wandering in the land of Nod without purpose or direction. Well, I could preach a little while on the dangers of that, but I won't. What happens when you have something between you and God? You'll have uninhabited praise. You'll have, my friend, unanswered prayer, an unfulfilled purpose. You'll be an uneasy person when there's something between you and God.
Yes.
Understanding your situation, you will not and cannot be comfortable or satisfied if there's something between you and God. If you've ever been saved, if you've ever known the Lord, and there's something between you and God, you will be an uneasy person. If you know there's something between you and God and you're not uneasy, you ain't never been saved. The scripture said, the Lord, the one whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he that chasteneth not is a bastard, not a son. I mean, if you live in sin or you can have something, my friend, unfamiliar spirit between you and God, you can have some slackness that's got in between you and God, and it doesn't bother you, you've never been saved. And you got a lunch between you and God. Psalm 119:176 said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, O Lord, for I do not forget thy commandments. He said, Lord, would you please seek after me? I'm out in the wilderness and I'm like a lost sheep that can't find my way back to the fold. I've not forgotten the commandments of the Lord, but I've strayed from what I need to be doing. I can't find my own way home. Would you please seek after me? When you pray like that, you can get rid of that thing that's between you and God. Proverbs 20:8 said, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. If you're not where you should be, which is in the perfect will of God, you'll be forever looking for your place. Wandering aimlessly without purpose. I wonder, is there something between you and God? What's between you and God? What's between you and the Savior?
Greatest thing in the world is to be able to say there's nothing between. There's nothing between. Can you honestly say that this morning? Oh, not to me. I'm not interested in you saying it to me. If you're standing before God at the great white throne judgment, or my friend, the judgment seat of Christ, could you say it to Him? There's nothing between me and the Savior. In judgment, we'll answer for everything that is between. My granny used to sing an old song, says, there's nothing between me and my Savior. Can you say that today? It goes like this. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or thy friend shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation. I am resolved, there's nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. That's what my granny used to sing. I believe it's right. Let nothing between. Is there anything this morning between you and God? Not answering to me. Not answering to me. Not telling me, old preacher, everything's all right. But if you're to stand before the Lord this morning in judgment, could you honestly say with your whole heart, truthfully, there's nothing between me and the Savior. I'm done preaching. Would you come with a song? I'm done. What's between you and God today? Whatever it is, I'm going to say this, whatever it is, it's not worth it. Whatever it is between you and God, it ain't worth it. There's not a dollar in the world worth it being out of the will of God or going to hell. My friend, there's not a fancy car or a good job or a big enough house in the world worth something being between you and God. Not a boyfriend or girlfriend or man or woman. They ain't a rock and roll song on earth worth being between you and God. I've never seen a piece of laundry worth being between me and God. I've never had any pleasure worth being between me and God. The old flesh will rise up in you and make you think that you've got to have everything, want everything, need everything, and that you ain't getting everything you ought to have. My friend, the Lord's trying to keep us close to Him. And if we'll just let God lead His dear children along and follow behind our shepherd, we'll all make it to the other shore. God forbid that there should be anything in between. Brother Patrick, face up between me and you. What do we need to do? Me and you need to get together. Get it right. Ain't that right? I'm going to tell you, face up between you and God this morning. It's time to get together with Him and get it right. And understand, when you come to Him, it ain't Him that's done wrong. And it ain't Him that needs straightening up. But He can take your wrongs and give you His rights and make you clean in the sight of God, where there can be nothing between you and the Savior. Stand with us. Let's sing. You need to come. Do business with the Lord. Would you come?
Page 362.
Nothing between. Oh, what a statement it is to be able to say, nothing between me and the Savior. I mean, I'm in the absolute perfect will of God for my life. I know if I stood before the Lord right now, everything would be all right. I mean, that's powerful, friend. That's powerful. Let's sing. You need to come do business with God. You come. Oh, yes.
I was singing that last night. That's right. Oh, God, help me. There's been nothing in between. Lord, hear the prayers that's being lifted up to you. Bless each one that's come. Meet the needs, I beg, O Lord. Glorify your Son Jesus in these lives. I pray, God, that there'd be nothing between us. God, anything that's between us, I pray you'd remove far from me, Lord. Reconcile me unto yourself. Oh, God, I pray that we'd be nearer to you. Nearer, my God, to thee is my prayer. Meet, oh God, I pray each need. Many, Lord, still need to come pray. Many need to come do business with you. Some are praying and others need to come. And I pray, Lord, that you deal with their hearts as you see fit. In Jesus' name. Oh, God, help. I'm thine, oh Lord. Draw me nearer. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Draw me nearer. I want to read those words to that song again that I sang just a moment ago. If I can find it in this book. I don't know what page it is in this other one. 290-something. I want to read them again to you. I might move my mark. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. I tell you, brother, that's a big thing to say. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's a delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride, station. Self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cause me much tribulation, I'm resolved there's nothing between. Will you live right there? I mean, just resolved that there'll be nothing in between. Not just that today there won't be, but from now on. That I'm resolved to sell out to God. Resolved to live consecrated. I'm resolved that there will be nothing between. I'll submit to you, when you live there, you can live spirit-filled. You can live a life of holiness, and you can live a life of victory. But you'll not do it 1 minute before you get there. Anything in between. Well, do remember the meeting tonight. We'll meet at 6 o'clock at Pine Ridge Church, have the baptismal service. Looking forward to that. I know Miss Sister Tosh is excited about it. And we're all excited for her, thankful for it. I'd ask you to come be with us if you possibly can. So they'll not be meeting here at this location tonight. So you come be with us at Pine Ridge. We have that baptismal ceremony. Bow your heads with us if you will while we ask God to bless our feeble efforts this morning. Make us fruitful and alive in our hearts. Brother Matthew, if you will, please.